I've had a lot of people ask me a lot of things about God. And it's interesting how that once you're in ministry, it's almost like there's this assumption that you're blessed with special wisdom or knowledge or something like that. Well, I can tell you now, I've been around enough preachers to know that is not true. But I understand that concept, that idea. I understand how that people can have that idea. I mean, I was the same way. You know, I thought the pastor or the visiting evangelist, whoever, they just, because they were preaching, they had to know more. And the more that I've grown in the Lord, the more I realize that they don't. That there are a lot of people out there preaching and pastoring that, well, maybe they need a little more time doing something else. I don't know. But nevertheless, I've had a lot of people come to me and ask me questions about different things. And in some cases, the questions are good. And other times, the questions reveal what the person is not doing. I mean, I've had people ask me questions about things in Scripture that tell me. Well, let me just kind of narrow it down. Bible college students that will ask me questions about something that I know was covered in one of the previous courses. So what they're telling me is that they are not studying to show themselves approved unto God. And there are many times when people will ask me questions, and basically, they're asking me, and I can kind of sum it up like this. Brother Martin, I'm asking you this question, Brother Martin, because I want you to give me the answer. And the reason I want you to give me the answer is because I don't want to take the time to find out for myself. So I want to live my life and waste your time having you do what I should be doing in the first place. And that's what it comes down to a lot of times. I've had people ask me questions when I know they know the answer, if they just take the time to look up some passages of Scripture that I know they're familiar with. Well, anyway, I said all that to lead up to this. One of the things that I have been asked over the years is a question that really stirs up a lot of debate among many believers. And that is this. Can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian have a demon? And I have heard all kinds of explanations about this. Yes, they can. No, they can't. Yes, they can. No, they can't. Kind of like that commercial years ago. You know, less filling, tastes great. Yes, they can. No, they can't. Devils can't cross the blood of Jesus. Well, we find that where? Where is that in Scripture? I know some of you probably heard that before. Where in Scripture does it say anything about devils can't cross the blood of Jesus? Yes, but Brother Martin, you don't understand the blood of Jesus. No, I do understand the blood of Jesus. And that's not the issue. Even if I didn't understand the blood of Jesus, that doesn't answer my question. My question was, where in Scripture does it say that demons, devils, can't cross the blood of Jesus? I've heard it put a different way. They can't cross the bloodline. Well, what's the bloodline? Where is it? How did it get there? Who drew it? How do I create it? What is the bloodline? See, a lot of these things are said, but when you start asking some very pointed questions, you're not going to get answers, not scriptural answers. Because if you ask somebody to help you understand from God's Word why they would say certain things like that, they're not going to be able to give you an answer because there is nothing. It's just not in there. I'll save you some research time, okay? There is nothing in Scripture anywhere from Genesis to Revelation which says devils cannot cross the bloodline or cannot cross the blood of Jesus. Now, immediately, I've opened myself up to a massive amount of criticism because so many preachers have said things like devils and demons can't cross the bloodline, can't cross the blood. Okay? Where in Scripture, though, does it say that? And if you're basing your life on that belief, what's the scriptural foundation to support that belief? Are you folks with me and you understand what I'm saying here? So you're saying that devils can cross the bloodline. Let's go back to the question. Where in Scripture does it talk about a bloodline relative to this thing of devils crossing it? What's in the Bible? Now see, this again, this is where it becomes very challenging, because a lot of people have heard a lot of, you know, charismatic cliches that they jump on these bandwagons and they assume it's scriptural doctrine. Okay? I'm not going to, we're not here to debate the issue of the blood, but what I'm saying is, unless you have the foundation of truth and unless you can support what you believe and teach with Scripture, why are you preaching and teaching it, and why are you making other or doing your best to influence other Christians to believe such a thing? Devils can't cross the bloodline. I plead the blood. No. Okay, and these things are found where? Well, see, this carries over into the thing of, can Christians have a demon? A lot of people don't even know what demon possession is. A lot of people have no idea. There are some Christians that don't believe in demons. They say they don't exist. Well, I'll throw this one out to you. This might mess some of you up. Do you know the word demon doesn't appear in the Bible?
It does too, Brother Martin.
No, it doesn't. Because a preacher on TV the other day, he said, no, it doesn't. Get out your concordance and look up the word demon and demons. They are not in the Bible. Now, they might be in a modern English translation, okay? But I'm talking King James. Those words are not in Scripture.
Well, I'll check it out when I get home.
Praise God. Praise God, number one, you're going to check it out. And number two, you'll wait till you get home. Hallelujah. Please be my guest. Do it. But those words aren't in Scripture. Now, the word devil and devils, you know, those are. But demon is not. All right, so, but we're going to use the terms interchangeably, okay? But can a Christian have a demon? Some people say yes, some people say no. Who's right? I am, because that's what I believe. Okay, but based on what? What do you see in Scripture that leads you to believe one way or the other? Now, let me just throw this one out. And again, when you're checking out the demon thing this afternoon, you can check this one too. There's nothing in Scripture that says a Christian can be possessed by a devil. And there is nothing in Scripture that says a Christian cannot be possessed by a devil. Look those phrases up. They are not in the Bible. Now, if they were, it'd make things a whole lot easier now, wouldn't it? You see, many times people have a tendency to jump on something that sounds good and sounds like it could be scriptural, but there's no real foundation in Scripture for that. They're very surprised to find out that some of the things they believe aren't in Scripture. You know, in the Bible, where Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain, do you know you're only partially quoting that verse? You need to add the rest of it. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Meaning, from my perspective and my walk with Jesus Christ, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't speak for you because I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So I can't say that to you to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I can say that for me. That's what that verse is about. But people misquote that. And they make it sound like it's a blanket statement for the entire body of Christ. Hallelujah. Don't you know that to live is Christ, to die is gain? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, but if we go back to the verse, we find out a little bit differently now, don't we? Well, this whole thing about Christians having demons. We're going to take a look at that. Today is sermon number one in a new series. Because if you think I can cover this whole thing in one sermon, there ain't no way. Because you see, it's not a simple matter of yes or no. It's a simple matter of what's in God's Word compared to what's being taught. And I've heard all kinds of stuff out there about devils and demons and what they do to people and so on and so forth. And I've heard some terribly, terribly erroneous doctrine that has really messed up a lot of Christians' lives, because they hear things that are not scriptural and they begin to fashion their life after those things. Well, when they do that, you know, they're chasing after the wind. They're trying to alter circumstances based upon something happening that they've been told takes place, when actually it's not like that at all. But you know, that just plays right into the devil's hand. Because as long as he can get you to believe something in error about him, then you know what? He's going to have a field day. All he has to do is get you to not believe truth and to believe something other than truth. And as long as you're believing something other than truth, you're going to try to build your life on that other than truth thing you're believing. And as you do that, it opens the door for more confusion and more wrong doctrine. Guys, I'm telling you now, this is one of the reasons why it is so important to get into the Word of God, to spend time with the Holy Spirit, to confirm what you hear preached, whether it's me or anybody else. Because the first time that you grab a hold of wrong doctrine and you start applying it to your life, it opens the door for you to accept other incorrect doctrine. And so I do not get tired of telling you, don't just take what I say. Get into the Bible and study these things out for yourself and spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, letting Him confirm or deny what you hear. That is the only safety net you have. Now, this whole thing of Christians, can they or can they not have a demon? Can Christians be devil-possessed, demon-possessed, whatever you want to call it, however you want to refer to it? You know, if you're going to talk about devils, one of the first things you need to talk about is Satan himself. So, and today's message, by the way, is going to be a whole lot of foundation laying for what we're going to look at in future messages. So first off, I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Now, look here, beginning in verse 11. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 11, "Thy pomp," or thy arrogance, "is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of hell." Well, this is talking, you know, Lucifer, this is talking about Satan. Now, I want to show you something here. Look again in verses 13 and 14. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Now, I'd like you to keep those verses and what is said in those verses in mind, and turn over to Psalm chapter 48. I want you to see something. In Isaiah, Lucifer has said in his heart, "I'll ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Now that phrase, mount of the congregation, that was a phrase in the Hebrew that was used in reference to a place where the people would gather together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. The mount of the congregation. And I don't remember the exact Hebrew words for it all, but it just made reference to a place where the people would gather together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. And he says here, "Mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High." Now in Psalm 48, look in verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Where? "In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail about what we just read here, but what I'm pointing out is this. In Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, it's talking about a place of praise and worship unto the Lord. And then back in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer is saying, you know what? I'm going to be just like that. I will also sit in the mouth of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will sit. Turn back to Isaiah. Hope maybe you get your finger nearby there. In Isaiah, look at this. In verse 13, toward the end of verse, well, he says, I'll ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will sit also. Now put it this way. I will sit in addition to. Okay, who else is there? God is there. So put it this way. I also am going to be up there. I will be up there. Now what's he doing up there? He's receiving praise and worship. This is what he was after. It's what Lucifer was trying to get a hold of. I'm going to be up there with God. My throne is going to be right there with his, equal to him. I also will sit in that place of receiving praise and worship and adoration. And when he talks here about, in verse 13, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Please keep that phrase in mind. That is very, very important. Above the stars of God. And it's going to make sense here in just a few minutes. Look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him. Now it says king of Tyrus, but as you read this, you're going to recognize that this is a word against the devil, against Satan. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Now you see this? You were upon the holy mountain. Didn't say he had a throne there, but he said you were upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And we'll stop right there. Now, you'll notice that he was talking... Okay, let me summarize this. Lucifer had a place, it talks about all these instruments and so forth, okay? Now what was going on in the mountain of God, the sides of the north, the mount of the congregation? Praise and worship. Now who was there? Who was receiving the praise and worship? It was God. Remember, we just read about that over there in Psalm. So God's there on His throne. He's receiving the praise and worship. Now you notice here it's talking about Lucifer. He's on the mountain of God. What we just read here in Ezekiel. He's on the mountain of God. Well, what do you think he's doing there? He's involved in the praise and the worship. What's going on the mount of the sides of the north? The mount of the congregation. Praise and worship to God. Who's there? Lucifer. What's he got? All kinds of instruments. What do you do with instruments? Praise the Lord. He's involved in the praise and worship. Now, we're not going to get into all of the whole issue of Lucifer being the worship leader of heaven and all that. We're just pointing some things out here. But you'll notice here, he's on the sides of the north. He's there on the mountain of God. But it doesn't say anything here about him having a throne. Yet back over there in Isaiah, what did he say? He says, I will ascend my throne. I will be also on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. He says, who's there now? God. But you know what? This feels pretty good. You know what he felt? He felt the anointing that was released through that praise and worship. The anointing that filled the place of God's presence through praise and worship. And it felt good. How many of you have ever experienced the awesome presence of God. And I know we walk by faith, not by sight or feelings. I understand that. But it feels good to be in that kind of presence, does it not? All right? Multiply that. That's what Lucifer is feeling. And it goes beyond just him being a part of this. He says, I want it directed to me, so I also am going to put my throne up here. And God says, I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. And then he talks about both in Isaiah and here in Ezekiel about him being cast down and so on and so forth. Now, people have asked the question, well, when was the devil cast out of heaven? Anybody ever heard that one before? Anybody ever wondered that one before? How would you like to get some answers to that one today? All right, let's look at this. When was he cast out? We see here in Isaiah and Ezekiel that there was conflict. Remember what I told you about keeping in mind, you know, I'll ascend my throne above the stars of God in Isaiah? Okay, remember that now because we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Look in Luke chapter 10. When was Lucifer cast out? When did he have his name changed from Lucifer to Satan? Well, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the 70. And they go out and they're healing people and the kingdom of God is among you, that kind of a thing. And then in verse 17 it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, many people have taught that this right here is when Satan was cast out of heaven. Okay, now if that's true, that means that Satan was in heaven until this time. And they teach that, in essence, when the 70 were out doing their thing, that Jesus witnessed Satan being cast out of heaven. And when they came back together to give Jesus the good report, Jesus looked at them and said, by the way, guys, while you were out there doing your thing, what I told you to do, I saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. And so they say, okay, well, this is when it happened. Well, let's look further. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, let me catch up with you here. What's happened is Jesus has been baptized in water, comes up out of the water, the Holy Ghost descends, so on and so forth. And in verse 1 it says, then was Jesus led up out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. And then if you read in this, Jesus says in verse 10, get thee hence, who? Satan. All right? Now, Matthew chapter 4 took place, time-wise, before the events of Luke chapter 10. You know that, don't you? So that means that Satan was here, tempting Jesus, before Luke chapter 10. So in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, I saw Satan cast out as lightning, that cannot have been the moment that Satan was cast out. Because Satan was already here in Matthew chapter 4. Now turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 1 it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it would have born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now some people have said, aha, this is when Satan was cast out of heaven, all the way in Revelation chapter 12. Well, I'm not a Revelation expert, okay? But I do know this, that if it's not until the 7-year tribulation period, okay, that Satan's cast out, then we've got a little bit of a conflict, do we not? Relative to what we read over there in Luke and what we read over there in Matthew. Because we see in Luke, Jesus saying, I saw past tense. So how can you saw past tense if it doesn't happen until future tense? Likewise, in Matthew, Satan's already out, he's already down on earth, and he's tempting Jesus. Now some people have said, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. This is a prophecy about when Jesus was born. Man, child, rule the nations, etc. And when Satan was cast out, it's when Jesus was born. That's when he was cast out of heaven. I mean, can't you read, Brother Martin? It says so right there. All right, well, let's just keep looking, can we? Turn back over to Isaiah chapter 12. No, 14. Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, take a look again at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, can you see that there's something in here about him being cast out? Cast down, cast out, in Isaiah chapter 14. So now we see another record of Lucifer slash Satan being cast out. Well, let's just complicate the issue even more and look one more place. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now in Revelation, remember what it said about how that the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, that is Satan? Remember that? Alright, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now we don't have to go through and read this whole passage. We know this is talking about Satan. So Satan is in the Garden of Eden, which is what we just read a few moments ago there, Isaiah and Ezekiel. Remember the things we read about how thou wast in Eden, the garden of God? So Satan obviously must have been out of heaven by Genesis chapter 3, or he wouldn't have done this. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, now let me just bring up a point. When it comes to when was Satan cast out of heaven, is that a major issue? Now think with me for a moment. Does it really matter? Now, I know it may be upsetting some people's apple cart, but at this point in my life and in my ministry, I really don't give a hoot when he was cast out. I just know he was. So I don't care if it was 3 days before Genesis chapter 3. I don't care if it's 20 minutes before Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't matter to me. What I know is the dude was cast out because of rebellion. Because of pride. And he's still working that kind of rebellion and pride throughout the earth. The downfall of the nations and so forth. So quite frankly, at this point in my life, I don't think it matters when he was cast out. Now, later on. Now, I admit, later on in my life, in my ministry, I may find out this is an important issue. But right now, I can't see any relevance to making doctrinal issues about it. What we know is he was cast out and he is Satan. Okay? So, get beyond, to me, at this point, that's one of those kind of questions that just renders arguments and stirs up strife among people. No, it was in Revelation. No, it was in Luke. No, it was in Genesis. No, it was in Isaiah. Well, we'll just put up a sign up front of our church. We're the Isaiah 14 cast out church. we're the Revelation 12 cast out church, whatever. I mean, you gotta know when he was cast out if you want to defeat him. No, I don't need to know when he was cast out. I just need to know how come I'm qualified to exercise victory over the bum. I don't need to know when he was cast out. So we've kind of settled that question, haven't we? What's the answer? Doesn't matter. You say, well, why did you even mention it if it doesn't matter? Because there are some people that are really hung up on this thing. And it's almost like a major doctrinal issue in their lives. And at this point, like I said in my life, pooey on it. I just need to know what else is going on here in the Word. Besides that, we want to get back to this thing, can Christians have a demon? Let's take this even further now. I'm going to give you five things, five characteristics of Satan that you should know But it goes right along with, it's going to be important in the overall scheme of understanding this entire series. First off, Satan is a spirit without a body. Without a natural flesh and blood body. Satan is a spirit. And he does not have a natural body. Number two, Satan is a created being. Now, how many of you know that everything created has to have a creator? So who do you think created Satan back when he was good? God. That's when he was known as Lucifer. Kind of like a Star Wars thing. You know, maybe I'm watching too many movies. Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader. Okay, well, Lucifer becomes Satan. All right. Okay, moving right along. Number two, like I said, he's a created being. Number three, he is not equal to God. He is not equal to God. In other words, he is not omnipotent, omnipresent, or omniscient. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Omnipresent means everywhere all the time. Omniscient means knows it all. Now, he wants you to think he's those three things. He wants you to think he can be everywhere at the same time. Guys, listen. You know how people talk about, well, the devil, he's just been coming at me and trying to tear me apart. Why, Satan has just been giving me H.E. double toothpicks here on earth. No, he's not. You know what? I probably can be 100% accurate when I say that every one of you hearing this message have never had a personal encounter with Satan. Now, I don't want to like mess up your ego or anything, but the reason for that is because we're not important enough. We're not.
You're saying, well, how dare you?
No, we're not important enough. Jesus was important enough. But even Paul wasn't important enough. What do you mean? Satan sent a messenger to Paul to buffet him. Satan's got a whole lot more stuff he's working on. You know, like Mark of the Beast, that kind of stuff. He's trying to get those things in order. He's not messing with you. Well, it seems like it. No, he's not. He can't be everywhere. So wherever he is right at this moment, it's not with you. And it's not with me. And we'll talk about that kind of a thing here in just a few moments. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not God. He doesn't create universes. He doesn't have God's power. He is not omnipotent. And he's also not omniscient. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Satan is not omniscient. You say, what does that mean? All-knowing. He doesn't know everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm not going to break that verse down. All I'm going to say is this. That verse would be impossible if Satan were omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. If he were all-powerful, if he could be everywhere at the same time, and he were all-knowing, that verse would be impossible. But that verse says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Meaning, it's possible that we can get an advantage of him. How do we do that? We're not ignorant of his devices. That means somebody already has to know his devices in order to keep us unignorant. Now, who is that somebody? God. How does he reveal Satan's devices to us? In part, Scripture. You read the Bible, you see Satan's devices. The Holy Spirit will explain these things in the Word of God relative to Satan's devices. In other words, we're on the right side, guys. We're on the side of the omnipotent one, omnipresent one, and omniscient one. So number three, again, Satan is not equal to God in any way, shape, or form. He's not omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. And speaking of that omniscient thing, that leads us to number four, Satan cannot read your mind. He cannot read your mind. And I say that with emphasis because I have come across so many Christians. I mean, you think they're going to go make themselves aluminum helmets to keep the devil from reading. No. He cannot read your mind. But he can sure read your body language. Now, I'll give you an example. If somebody comes running at me and they're foaming at the mouth, and their eyes are all red and bloodshot, and they're waving an axe, screaming, "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you," do you think that might be an indicator that I should move? I don't have to read their mind. I know their intentions by virtue of their actions. Okay? Now, guys, Satan's been around a whole lot longer than us. He's really good at watching human behavior and predicting human response. That's why some people, he knows how to push their button. And we'll get into button pushing later on here in this series. He cannot read your mind. Okay? Now, get... You say, but somebody once said, but they were wrong. And I'm not trying to be mean to them, whoever they are, but they're wrong. The devil cannot read your mind. If he could, he could always get an advantage over you because he would know what you're planning to do all the time. Always. And he could shut you down. Number five, he cannot force action. He cannot force action. He can't force you to do anything. He needs your cooperation. And I'm going to explain that in Scripture later on in this series. He cannot force action. He cannot make you do anything. He has to have your cooperation. Now, immediately, I know these 5 points, but I know in some of these things, some people would say, yeah, but you know, I heard so-and-so preach, and I heard so-and-so teach, and the Scripture is where? See, really, all you have to understand is that Satan is a created being. And if you understand Satan is a created being, you understand he's got a creator. If you understand the creator is God, that means God is greater than Satan. That means whatever characteristics you can discover and learn about God, Satan doesn't have. Because God created him. So once you understand the full significance of what it means for Satan to be a created being, then the rest of these things should play out. You should understand these things. But now let's go beyond Satan. Let's take it another step. Let's talk about demons or, you know, devils. And like I said, we'll use those terms interchangeably. First off, demons are not the disembodied spirits of people who have died and are waiting for judgment. So, oh, Brother Martin, I don't know. Yeah, it's true. They are not disembodied spirits floating. I don't care what movies you've watched. Okay? When your great-grandpa, you know, Elmer, the moonshiner, died, trust me, he's gone on. And he's not still running spiritual booze. He's when you're dead, you're dead. Like that song years ago by Jerry Reed, when you're hot, you're hot. Well, when you're dead, you're dead. And you're not, you know, roaming the earth, looking for peace. No. And right along with that, demons are not the spirits of a pre-Adamic race of humanoids which died out. Now, there are people that preach and teach this. There are these two things I just shared with you. There are preachers that you can find if you look long enough on the radio or on television, in the bookstores, that teach these things. These 2 points I just shared, what demons aren't, they teach these things. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about this. There's a series that I taught entitled The Spirits in Prison. Get that series. It goes into more detail about these things that we just mentioned here. All right? Get those tapes and listen to that. Because I'm not going to take the time in this series to go back and reteach that one. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to talk about these demons, find out what are demons, what are these devils. In Revelation chapter 1, John is seeing Jesus. He's having this encounter with the Lord. In verse 16 it says, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Now the sharp two-edged sword, that's talking about the Word of God, okay? And then it says, "In his right hand, 7 stars." Well, verse 20 tells us what these stars are. Verse 20, "The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou saw are the 7 churches. Now notice he says that the stars are angels, okay? But now these angels are not, you know, the angels in heaven around the throne of God worshiping. I'm going to show you what these angels are. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. All right? Now remember he said the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Remember that? We just read it a moment ago. And then he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. So now he's explained to us what the stars are, what the candlesticks are. He's explained to us that the stars are the angels. Now he's getting into more detail about each of these seven churches. Unto the angel, or unto the star, of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, now, angels do not do, verse 2. The angels in heaven, okay, they do not try them which say that they are apostles. The angels don't do this. Verse 3. And hast borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Where in Scripture do we see angels losing their first love? Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Where do you see in Scripture that angels are repenting? It's not in there. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Where in Scripture do you see that angels are eating of the tree of life? The stars slash angels that he's talking about here in this passage are the pastors of these churches. It's not the churches. Many people have preached, and to the church of Laodicea, and to the... No, it's to the pastors, the heads of those churches. So why is God directing the message to them? Because God has an order. He has a chain of command that He works through. And the pastors are the ones that are held responsible for misleading the congregation. So if the pastor's lost his first love, he's probably leading the congregation in that same way, even though he still has a form of serving Jesus. Now again, we're not going to go into great detail about this, but I wanted to point out that in this passage, the stars and the angels are not talking about celestial bodies or the angels in heaven. It's talking about earthly people. It's talking about the pastors, the leaders, over those churches. But now I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. In verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, ten horns, seven crowns upon his head. Now look at this. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour the child when it was born. Now notice here, we're talking again about stars. We have a dragon, and we know this dragon is talking about Satan, but it says that the dragon's tail drew out a third part of the stars. Now in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 2, the stars were the angels, which was making reference to humans, the pastors of those churches. But now we're seeing that there are stars in heaven. Now, remember back in Isaiah, where it talked about how that I will, where Lucifer was talking, Satan was talking about how I'll make my throne higher than the stars of God? Remember that? Well, it wasn't talking about twinkle, twinkle, little star. It's talking about something else. Let's look at this. In chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his what?
Angels.
And his angels. Okay, remember in Revelation or chapter 1, we saw a correlation between stars and angels. Now we're seeing another correlation between stars and angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see this? Okay, so what do we have? What we have here is two different kinds of stars slash angels. In Revelation chapter 1, those stars and angels were talking about the pastors of the churches. But here in Revelation 12, it's talking about the stars and the angels, or the stars are talking about the angels that fell into cahoots with Satan. They were deceived. They believed his lie. And where Satan talked about how, back there in the Old Testament, talked about how I'll take my throne and I'll make it higher than the stars of God. What he was talking about was that I'm going to be to these angels just like God is to the angels. The stars of God, the angels that are serving God. My throne, remember in Revelation it talks about how that the angels are worshiping before the, you know, holy, 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 before the throne of God, singing and praising Him. Well, Lucifer, back over there in Isaiah and Ezekiel, he's talking, you know, what he's going to do and his pride and all that. And he says, I'm going to make my throne above the stars of God. Or in other words, they're going to worship me just like they're worshiping God. He's making a reference there to the angels. Well, one third of them fall in cahoots with him and they get swept out. But now let's take another look at, go a little bit further in this. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Show you another verse here. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus is talking about end times. And he says, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his what? And his angels. Okay, now again, when you get into Scripture and you start looking up, and I didn't look it up, so I don't know what it is, the Greek word for angel, that word can be used in reference to the devil angels, the God angels, or the pastors of churches. Because we just saw that in Revelation chapter 1. So to understand which application is correct, you have to look at the context of the entire passage. You see this? So now we know that stars slash angels that were in heaven, one third of them fell out with the devil. They were cast out. Satan and his angels were cast out. Now, let me give you six things about demons that you need to know. I gave you five things about Satan. Now I'm going to give you six things about demons. Number one, they are spirits without a body. They are spirits without a natural body. Number two, they are created beings. Number three, they are not equal to God. Number four, they cannot read your mind. Number five, they cannot force action. They need cooperation. You see, this is the same thing you gave us about Satan. Bingo. You're right. But number six, they have a hierarchy. They have a hierarchy. Turn real quickly to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to zip through this. In Matthew chapter 12, we won't read this whole thing, but I'll just make reference to it, beginning in verse 22. They brought a guy to Jesus who was blind. He was possessed of a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed this guy so that he could see and speak. And the people, you know, were amazed at this. But the Pharisees said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus says, you know, if a kingdom's divided, it can't stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. His kingdom won't stand. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, then who do your children cast them out by? But if I by devils, if I cast devils out by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come unto you. In other words, what they were saying is, look, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. There's a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy in the satanic kingdom. Look in Ephesians. Chapter 6. We'll look at this real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, now, there is a hierarchy within this satanic kingdom, if you want to put it like that. Now, I'm not going to teach on that in this series, but there is a tape set that you can get entitled Exposing Satan's War Manual. Exposing Satan's War Manual. And if you will get that tape series, it goes into explicit, intricate, intimate, everything else kind of detail about how this whole structure operates and what it does. So again, that series is Exposing Satan's War Manual. Well, somebody could come along and say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what about over there in 2 Peter chapter 2? All right, look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly," etc. and so forth. I mean, God, it says here, Brother Martin, God has already has all these evil angels locked up, chained up in hell, in prison. They're locked up, okay? Now, I'm not going to go into all of that. But if that's true, if all those bad devils, all those bad angels are chained up in hell waiting for the final judgment, who was Jesus casting out? Who was he casting out? My great-grandpappy Elmer, that moonshiner. He's who was Jesus casting out? So see, there's got to be a conflict. Something's going on here that's not explicitly clear. But it will be clear if you get that tape series, The Spirits in Prison, and listen, because we explain this passage in detail. And I'll tell you what's going on here in this verse. But we don't have time in this series to go back and reteach that. Now, we're going to be closing this message, this first sermon here in this series. Going to close this off now with this. First close. There are five classes of spirit beings. There are five classes of spirit beings. Number one, God. God is deity. God is a spirit. Jesus said so. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And membership to that club is closed. That is the first class of spirit being, okay? Second, humans who are born again. Humans who are born again. Now, I'm not giving these in ranking order other than like number one. That's obviously the ranking order, okay? The ranking number one there. Number three, humans who are not born again. Humans who are not born again. Number four, angels, like Michael, Gabriel, the ones in Revelation worshiping around the throne. Number five, fallen angels, which includes Satan. Demons would be are in this fifth class, the fallen angels. Those are the five classes of spirit beings. Now, all five of these interact in some fashion. All five. And it's extremely important to remember this because everything related to demons is first spiritual before it is ever natural or naturally manifested. Everything associated with them is spiritual first before it ever manifests in the realm of the natural. And all five of these spiritual classes somehow interact with each other. Don't confuse interact with meaning they're buddies, okay? That's not what that means, that there's something going on there in some way, shape, or form. Now, Scripture shows that devils can be cast out. We've seen this in the Bible. How'd they get in? How'd they get in? You can't cast something out that didn't get in. So how did they get in? And now remember, demons are a spiritual class of being, but so are angels. So if demons, now just kind of work with me here. If demons can inhabit somebody, can angels? Some of you looked up on that one. If demons can angels? They're all spirit beings. You say, gosh, Brother Martin, I don't know. That's a good reason to keep coming back for these services, is it not? Now, that's where we're going to end this sermon. We've laid this foundation, and we're going to keep building on this foundation as we go on. Say, but Brother Martin, you still haven't answered the question, can a Christian have a devil? I know I haven't answered that question. That's another good reason to come back for these services. And some, as we go through this, some of the answers that we come up with, some folks may not like, some people may like, I don't know. But it is going to clarify a whole lot of things as far as this whole issue about Christians and demons and casting out and so on and so forth, what they can do, what they can't do, etc., and on it goes. Praise the Lord. Okay. Everybody stand.